I was not there because I was in my study all day yesterday. I switched with another speaker, and normally I would have been up May 2nd, so I'm up earlier. So, 1 Kings chapter 19. Some of these verses, I'm going to read 9 through 21. We've already covered some of them, so I'll just go over them briefly just to bring everybody up to speed. But starting in verse 9, it has to do with Elijah. In verses 19 through 21, we'll get into Elisha and the call of him. Let's start with verse 9. And he came thither into a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and have slain thy prophets with a sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it came, and it shall come to pass that they, that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed. So he departed thence, and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him, and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen, and ran after Elijah, and said, Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I shall follow thee. And he said unto him, Go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him, and took a yoke of oxen, and slew them, and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah, and ministered unto him. Let's ask God to bless the reading of his word. Father, as we approach your throne, we thank you for the opportunity once again to open up your scriptures and to see the beauty of who you are. Father, we would ask that you would open up our hearts that we would see. Challenge us, Father, that we would walk away different than what when we came in. Help us to see thy truths, and may we be hearers and doers of thy truth. Help us to be obedient in your word, and help us to know your will in our life. So illuminate the scriptures to us, Father, and help this individual as well as all of us as we hear what you would have us to hear. Thank you, and we lift it before you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I guess what I'd like to do is I needed to go back to get to the cave where Elijah was. Because something was bothering me from the last teaching. Not that I thought that the last teaching was wrong, but there was something that was bothering about this still small voice, and I needed to go back. and see what that was all about. What we're going to do today is hopefully talk about the still small voice and how we need to spend time with God. We want to talk about obedience with God and how there's no shortcuts in obedience. There's no shortcut in our act of being obedient and obeying God and God's word. The call of Elisha, and then maybe how to search out the will of God in our life. Everybody know the will of God in your life? Do you know that already? If you do, then please, you can leave. Otherwise, stay here and help me. Sit down, Tom. Knowing God's will for our Christian life should be one of the highest purpose in a Christian. It should be the highest purpose of knowing his will for us in his life. It was amazing to me this morning that our brother Dan said something when he got up and shared around the table. He said, he shared something very similar to one of the opening lines I have, and it was this. Like Elijah, God has beseeched us that we should let God be our life. Let God be our life. Knowing God's purpose is the highest in our life. The purpose is to determine what the will of God is for us. Once you determine it, then you are to do it no matter the cost. No matter the cost. We learn to know God as we submit to his authority, as we are obedient to his word, and as we are led by the Holy Spirit. Those are three basic items in knowing the will of God in your life and my life. So like Elijah, as I've said, God wants to own us, and he does own us, for he bought us. But he wants us to give and surrender all so that he gets the honor. He gets the preeminence. He gets the glory. It says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, you know this. I probably don't even have to read this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so that's a one-time deal, beloved. The way the Greek is broken down, we offer that one time and we surrender all to God. And then we live daily by it. The last message, we had Elijah in a cave. Ever been in a cave? Anybody ever been in a cave? And you feel like all the walls are coming in. And this is what I hear Christians say, that there's a light at the end of the tunnel. You ever hear that saying? My question to you is, what are you doing in the cave? You shouldn't be in the cave. You should get out of the cave. There shouldn't be a light at the end of the tunnel. You are the light. Elijah was in this, and he was directed to do something. This is what bothered me. Watch this. He was directed to go to the entrance of the cave. I'm going to go to verse 10, verse 11. God saying to Elijah, and he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by. What happened right there, that little statement? Elijah was disobedient to God. And that's, I guess, what bothered me. This man who knows obedience, because he learned it at the brook of Cherith. He learned it when the ravens fed him. He knew obedience. He knew the word of God, and he knew how to take each step. But yet, a simple little word, a phrase that says, go to the entrance of the cave. He wouldn't go. He was disobedient. God is a God of details, and he watches the little things in our life as well as the large things in our life. At the widow at Zarephath, he learned obedience. And he understood obedience because of the barrel of meal and the oil that would not empty. And he knew that every day he had to be obedient to get the fullness of blessings. And yet, when God said, go to the entrance of the cave, he did not go. Prior to that, it said that in verse 9, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" in a normal voice. And then when you look down to verse 13, it says again, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" in a normal voice. But something happened between those two verses, 9 and 13. Look at verse 10 again. And he said, verse 11, and he said, "Go forth and stand before the mount, before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by." Because he did not go and was obedient to the word of God, and that simple little phrase, he missed the blessing. You catch it? The Lord passed by. The Lord passed by. Moses saw the Lord pass by. Elijah did not see the Lord pass by. It had to be written for him. And for you and for me. A simple little direction for obedience was missed. Therefore, a great blessing was missed. So deep into the cave, as he's standing or sitting or whatever he's doing, he sees this, hears this strong wind. But God was not in the wind. It broke the mountains. It broke the rocks. But God wasn't in the wind. And a lot of times they take the wind being the brevity of life. But it shows God's power. But after the wind, there was a great earthquake. But God wasn't in the earthquake. And the earthquake, a lot of time, you will see it's based on revelation of God. Or it could be the judgment of God. But God was not in the earthquake. And then after the earthquake, there was a fire. And fire is another power of God, as well as the earthquake is. And the power of God is the purity, where he will burn off the excess and the waste and purify. But God was not in the fire. Now watch. "And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire," verse 12. "And after the fire, a still, small voice." NAS, New American Standard, says a gentle blowing. Instead of a still, small voice, a gentle blowing. The NIV says a gentle whisper. The Holy Spirit talking to Elijah. I always thought it was, "Elijah, what doest thou here?" And I put verse 9 and verse 13, and I just bypassed this one little phrase. But something happened in that phrase. I would have loved to have been in the cave with Elijah, just so I could hear what the voice was saying, the gentle, small voice, what it said to Elijah. Because at that moment in time, immediately, Elijah broke down. Watch. In verse 13, it says, "And when Elijah heard it," that gentle whisper, "he wrapped his face in his mantle." Now, to understand what the mantle is. A mantle is like a vest, we know. It's a woolen garment, usually. It's made up of two pieces of wool sewn together, no sleeves, but slit, so that you would have like a vest. A lot of times the mantle was also multicolored. But that mantle or that dress that Elijah had was very distinctive. So if anybody saw that particular garment, the outer garment, they would know that that garment is Elijah's. It's like, I can always tell when my boss is in because I know his car. You can see who's at the chapel if you know everybody's car. It's that distinctive. And Elijah's mantle was that distinctive. Also, something about a mantle is, again, that outer garment. And the Lord commanded the people of Israel to do something with their mantles. That's back in Numbers chapter, and you don't need not turn. If you'd like to, it's 15, verse 38. It says this. Speaking of verse 37, God's talking to Moses, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, "Speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, that they put upon the fringe of the borders a riband of blue." Now, a riband is a tassel, just tassels. And so they wanted riband or tassels of blue on there. Now, why? Why? The blue is a heavenly color, signifying that the servants of God were to be heavenly in obedience and in character, and separate from earthly ambitions and desires. So every servant of God that would be in the priesthood or the prophet or a servant of God that was called out for a distinctive purpose, they were to have a tassel of blue as a reminder. I deliberately asked my wife today for me to wear blue. And that's a good advice for everyone. If you can't remember this, that if you're going to be a servant of God, remember the color blue when you're reading scriptures, because you should always hold the heavenly character of obedience and the heavenly character of God. Now, what is the heavenly character of God? Simply this: humble. Be humble. Have humility in your life. That's something, beloved, no teacher, human teacher, can teach you. They can teach you about humility, but they can't teach you to be humble. Only Jesus Christ can do that. The Holy Spirit can teach you how to be humble, and he'll break us so that we are humble. A mantle, again, was distinctive to the individual. Again, anyone could recognize Elijah. So, and two important things were happening with this gentle, small voice. And what Elijah did, and how you know his life changed, is he grabbed his mantle and he put his face. I guess you don't do that with a microphone, huh? He put his face in his mantle. The mantle will become important again later on when we talk about Elisha. But again, his mantle carried the blue. His mantle carried obedience, heavenly character of humility and obedience. And that's why it was a little phrase, a gentle voice. The phrase was given to Elijah: go to the entrance of the cave. Go to the open of the cave. That's so simple, but he didn't do it. He missed the blessing. The gentle voice wasn't, "Elijah, what doest thou here?" And that's what bothered me. It was something more. And I wish I understood that conversation. I could have heard that conversation. Something I can ask Elijah when we get to heaven, if he'll talk to me. I think he will. All right. Obedience. You know, when I was studying this, there was a verse in 1 Corinthians that kept coming over in my heart. And this is what the verse says. Is in verse 57 and 58 of 1 Corinthians 15, 57 and 58 says this: "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And that's exactly where Elijah needed to be in here. That all his work was not in vain, and that he must persevere. He must go on. He must stay the course. And that gentle voice was going to change his demeanor. And I truly believe that in verse 10, when he said, "Elijah, what doest thou here?" And Elijah responded with an attitude in verse 10. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, that the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And I believe he gave that with an attitude. But after the small voice, the Lord says again, Elijah, what doest thou here? And after he had that conversation, and he uses the exact same words in verse 14 actually. He says, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. Now I believe he has it with humility. I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel hath forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and have slain thy prophets with a sword. And I, even I, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. For God spoke in a very small voice. Each Christian is responsible to determine the will of God in their life and then do it. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22. You see, knowing the will of God plays a part of knowing the Word of God. The will and the word are connected. We have to be obedient in the little things in our life. And there is no shortcut to being obedient with God. There's no shortcut then to knowing God's word. Each Christian, again, is responsible to know and to determine the will of God. 1 Samuel 15, 22, behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice. We've been called to do both, to be obedient and to present our bodies a living sacrifice. In John chapter 4 and verse 34, when his own disciples came and they questioned what was Jesus doing, why the woman at the well, what did Jesus say? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Jesus Christ knew the will of the Father, for they are one. Billy Graham says regarding obedience, only by a life of obedience to the voice of the Spirit, by a daily denying of self, by full dedication to Christ, and by constant fellowship with him, are we enabled to live a godly life and an influential life in the presence of an ungodly world. I find that tax time is very burdensome to me. And I find it very interesting when I talk to people about their taxes. They like to take the gray area and take the low road. I like to take the gray area and take the high road. A lot of times I will be conservative where they want me to be a little bit on the extravagant side. Beloved, it's the little things that God watches. And for a dollar, it isn't worth it. For $1 million, it isn't worth it. Because our place and rewards are heaven bound. You want to know some practicalities in obedience? I'm going to give you just two, and we'll get back to Elijah. Step one in being obedient. Commit yourself to obeying God. Commit yourself. You have to commit yourself. You're going to find out that Elisha committed himself. And we'll get over to him and how he was actually committed before Elijah came, what he was going to do. He had already planned out, knowing God and God's ways. So we need to, in being obedient, we have to commit ourselves in obeying. Joshua chapter 24, you know this, verses 14 and 15, well, I'll just summarize it, what he said, but for as me and my household, we shall serve the Lord. There was no question with Joshua. And you know, all of Israel, when he presented that to Israel, you know what Israel said? We will do the same thing. Until you get to the next couple chapters. And then they forgot it. If commitment means holding it in your heart and keeping it in your heart, and when it comes before you, you do it no matter the cost. You see, a conscious decision to obey God leads one to submit to the principles of obedience. And so there's no shortcut. Step two. Step one was commitment. Step two is this, discipline. We have to be disciplined believers because obedience is progressive. Hebrews 5 and 8 says this, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things he suffered. And that's talking about the high priest, Jesus Christ. I don't know the depth of that little phrase. I don't know the depth of it, but it was certainly an example for you and for me. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things he suffered. You see, as we mature in Jesus Christ and in the knowledge of his word, God expects us to have an ever-deepening obedience. So the older you are as a Christian, God expects more from you and from me. Matter of fact, he shows that to us by the people he puts around us. Every elder that you know, I don't mean just in this assembly, but every elder you know, you expect certain things from those elders. Every teacher of the Word of God you know, you expect certain lifestyles from those teachers. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And so, beloved, we not only guard our hearts, but we guard our minds. The battlefield, in many cases, are in our minds. And we have to have every thought captured to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Let's go back to the still small voice. The voice of change, that gentle whisper was a voice of change. The God of Israel asked Elijah at that moment, I believe, to let him, that is, let God be Elijah's life. Don't worry about Jezebel. Don't worry about whether you're alone or not. Don't worry about or be anxious or have fear of any other thing other than your relationship with me. Quite a conversation in a very short period of time that actually tore at Elijah's heart. When Elijah heard it again, he wrapped his face in his mantle and he went out, and God's grace and gentleness moved Elijah to obey. Because now in verse 13, and it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle, and watch what he did, and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. Simple step of obedience now. Simple step. That was the pivotal point of the recommissioning of Elijah. Nothing grander, small, subtle. You see, now when Elijah responded in verse 14, he responded in love. He responded because God showed him love. He responded in grace. He responded in mercy. He talked as if God was talking. He took on God at that point. He allowed God to be his life. Then Elijah was given the commissions to go into the wilderness of Damascus. Didn't say he went there yet. there was actually four things. Many of the commentators say it was three things. But one was to go to the wilderness of Damascus. By going to the wilderness of Damascus, that would be the northern part of Judah, where he would be safe from Jezebel. We didn't see him or hear about him going there yet. He went to Elisha. He was supposed to take on and make Hazael the king of Syria. Now, the king of Syria would be the rod of chastisement against Ahab. Or against Israel, actually, because Ahab's part of Israel. And then he would anoint Jehu to be the king over Israel. And that would be the rod of chastisement against Ahab's family. And, of course, anybody that left and escaped the sword, the other two would take care of it. And then Elisha would be the prophet in his stead. You know, a lot of times we may think we're the only ones in the ministry, that there's nobody else like-minded. And you'll find, and I will find, that many plant, others sow, others reap. And when we leave this earth, there'll be others behind us taking over the areas of life. You see, Elijah did only one of those four things that I'm aware of. He may have gone to the wilderness. The other two, Hazael and Jehu, he didn't touch. Elisha did that. Let me show you what I mean by that. In John chapter 4, verse 36 and 38, John chapter 4. Verses 36 through 38. Now, as Jesus is at the well, and the disciples are coming to him, and they brought him something to eat. And Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye that there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, they are white, already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit, unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And here is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. And I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor, other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. We're not alone in the ministry, beloved. And when we pass on, others will come. Let me give you a case of an actual happening. Jack Spender, for many years, wanted to witness to his neighbor. And for many years, he didn't witness to that person. And he was feeling really guilty about it. Well, that wasn't his call. One day, the neighbor was bedridden, so Jack went out to get her mail. And when he pulled the mail, he saw a whole bunch of Christian articles going on. Somebody had already witnessed. You see, we're not alone in the ministry. He just didn't know that she was a Christian. Others will work side by side with us. God works first through one believer and then through another believer. God works in each person differently in a particular way, but God's plan is the same. God commissions Elijah to do three things, yet Elijah only fulfilled one of those three things. That was anointing Elisha. The outstanding factor concerning Elijah, the older prophet, life was that Elijah was obedient to God and knew God's will. So we pick up the call of Elisha in verse 19. So we departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Jephthah, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by, and he cast his mantle upon him. See how the mantle will now come into play the second time. Elijah left Mount Horeb to do God's bidding. He's been recommissioned. Spending time with God will truly refresh your heart. And if you feel overwhelmed or in a cave and you feel like you're all alone, I suggest strongly that you spend some quality time with God. Let Him refresh your heart. He will guide your pathways. He will change your ways. If you listen closely, you'll hear the gentle whisper, the still small voice, the gentle blowing. It doesn't matter whether men understand you or not. It doesn't matter where others think whether you're sane or not. What matters is that you stay steadfast, unmovable, that we are true to God's word. Because, beloved, they'll think you're strange. The world will think you're strange. I told you that story about my secretary. She was into ufology, UFOs. And she was reading 10 different characteristics, how you could find out an alien on this earth. And she's reading them all through. And then, because there's a whole bunch of people standing around, she says, and you know who I'm thinking of? That's what she's saying. And I'm thinking right away, you. She says, Brian. And I'm thinking, no, you. It doesn't matter whether they think you're sane or not. What it really matters is, where are you with God? How close are you with God? Are you close enough that when He tells you the little things of life and obedience, you'll do it? Because if you don't, beloved, you'll miss a blessing. Don't miss it. There are no shortcuts in obedience. So that means there's no shortcuts, I said this already, in knowing God's word. You see, obedience to God is extremely important. Having a heavenly character, being separated from earthly ambitions and desires are extremely important. Wear blue if it helps you. Wear blue. You know, I was really debating because I have this Country and Western jacket with all these tassels on it, and I was thinking maybe I should just make them blue tassels. And that would, people would say I'm a little strange. All right, Elijah finds Elisha, the son of Jephthah. Now remember the names now, what's happening here. The name of Elijah means God is my strength. My God is Jehovah. God is my power, any one of those. Elisha means my God is salvation. You've got two different characteristics going on. Just as the names meant different things, both men honored God. Both their life's work differed, yet both their life's work was serving God. You see, Elijah was like Moses in that Elijah vindicated the divine holiness of God. He got angry when people was unrighteous. Elijah was an ambassador of wrath against lawlessness and rebellion. You know what Elisha was? He was an evangelist. He represented of God's loving kindness, something they call in the Old Testament, chesed. His mercy, His grace, His loving kindness. Here we have Elisha, the man of peace, with Elijah, a hard, stern man that found love because of the gentle voice, that found grace and mercy because of a gentle voice and broke the yoke. You see, the Holy Spirit has sovereignty in giving gifts to men and women and choosing whom He will to perform certain services or tasks. Everybody, I hope you're going to the spiritual gift studies as it's closing up. Because if you're not, then how do you know what gift you have or not have? Because God's looking to use you. But it's going to be because of obedience and knowledge of the word. You see, Elisha was plowing with the 12th yoke of oxen before him. And so now the yoke is two. And before him he's got 12. Well, he being the 12th. Now we've got to remember this, that Elisha's occupation is an indication of his character. His father owned the land. How many sons whose father owns the land are out there plowing? You've got servants that'll do all of that. And this is the character of Elisha. He was a man of peace. He understood the servant's role. He actually understood it because he went out and he became a laborer with 11 other servants. He's family oriented. He was very wealthy. And yet, at the same time, he's humble as he takes on the laborer's toils and service as a father's servant. And again, that's the strong contrast to Elijah, who was that stern, harsh, could be antagonistic. In chapter 18, was antagonistic. Elijah seemed to be a loner, not family-oriented. And Elijah was content to be alone in a cave for many days and years, even by a brook or with a widow. He liked to be alone, where Elisha was totally different. Can you imagine teaming up with someone like that? To opposite ends, and God brought them together to show the perfect will of God in people's lives and in Israel's life. And he with the 12th, it says in 19, that demonstrates that Elijah had a heavenly character of humility. Elisha did not feel himself too important as the owner's son or of a large farm to plow alongside his servants. He didn't feel about being important or not. He wanted to be with his servants. Elisha had the heavenly character of humility once again. Elisha was the last owner, a servant. He was humble enough not only not to take the front of it, but to be the very end of the plowing. I just find this very amazing with him. And then Elijah passed by and he cast his mantle on him. The NAS says, and Elijah passed over to him and threw his mantle on him. Some people say he came over to Jordan and he kind of like just threw his clothes at him. Elijah in NIV, Elijah went up to him and threw his coat around him. So he actually would go up and put his coat around him. I don't know how that actually happened. But what this did signify is three different things. One, God's choice of Elisha would be fulfilled by Elijah. This is to serve now. This is in serving. Elisha was already a believer. He was already a believer. Now it's a specific task to do something. We have a new intimacy in what we are to do. And God threw his cloak upon each and every one of us. I'm going to John chapter 15. And it says in verse 12 through 17, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. He has thrown us a new vesture. One we already know, but now it's a sacrificial love that we are to live. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Obedience, beloved. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. And that means the will of God is made known to you and to me. You have not chosen me. I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go forth and bring forth fruit. Service, beloved. We are to go forth. We have been ordained to go forth and spread the word, to take on that new commandment. This isn't talking about becoming a Christian. This is a Christian going into service with a new heart, a new love. And that's what Elijah had to do. And he picks out Elisha because God told him, I want him to serve as the prophet in your stead. Casting the mantle, or throwing the mantle, number two, is this action is a form of adoption, in that a father naturally will clothe his children. So the notion of fatherhood and sonship was understood between Elijah and Elisha. And it's something that fatherhood is actually displayed in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 9 through 12. I can't get it too deep into the mind of Elisha, but I believe Elisha was already thinking of something before he was called. 2 Kings chapter 2, in verse 9 through 12, it says, "And it came to pass that when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I have taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." You see, once Elisha was selected, and by the way, when he was plowing the fields, when you plow the fields, it's very monotonous, I'm sure. And as you're going along under the hot sun, and you're plowing day after day after day, Elisha, like Elijah, knew the word of God. And he was meditating. And so I lay before you, beloved, he was already had in mind, if God called me to do his service, I will leave and go. How many of us are ready to serve God like that? How many of us on our daily tasks of life are thinking, call me God, I'm your servant. I will go where you tell me to go. I will do what you tell me to do, and I don't care the cost. Do we think this way? If not, let me suggest we start. Because that is part of the heavenly character of humility, being a servant, even though you're a child of a king. I believe that once Elijah and Elisha had teamed up, Elisha started thinking again. Elisha was thinking, I'm going to ask him for a double portion when it comes my time. I'm going to ask him. And he was already planning it. He was a man that meditated on the word, and he planned out a life to serve God. That was Elisha, the man of peace. You see, the third point on that casting of the mantle is this: catching the mantle, or allowing Elijah to throw it over his shoulders, meant I accept the position. And for Elisha, that was very dangerous, because Elijah was known to serve God. Jezebel hated anyone that would serve God. Jezebel threatened Elijah's life, yet he was spared. Elisha took on a very dangerous job. But for us, we heard about spiritual warfare. Anyone that's a Christian that serves God will be in spiritual warfare. It's dangerous, but very, very rewarding. And God will protect us and guide us through. Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest in your souls." So let's take on his yoke. And he left the oxen and he ran after Elijah, and Elisha's response was immediate. There was no hesitation. You see, he had been thinking about when God would give him the opportunity. So without hesitation, even knowing that there was great danger, Elisha took on the role of becoming the next prophet. But before he did that, watch what happens to him. He said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and I will follow thee. Remember, he's a family man. And if you go to the New Testament in Luke chapter 9, verse 59 and verse 60, you will see something similar. And one of the people in verse 59 says, And when Jesus was talking to him, he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first. I go bury my father. You see, that's not the same thing as what Elisha did. Burying the father means he's got to live out his life, and then I'll come and follow you. He isn't dead yet. Let me finish with my parents, and then I'll come with you. He isn't gone there yet. The other one in verse 60, it says, and another said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. Let me go bid them farewell. That's not the same thing again. And because he's going back and he says, Lord, let me tell them I'm going to say goodbye, then there's a convincing that could go on from the parents to the son. Don't go. You see, Elisha had already made up his heart and already discussed with his parents that he is a servant, but a servant for God. And he took on the task of plowing in the field as a servant for his father. What did Elisha become? But Elijah's servant. All right, next time I'll pick it up. And I'll give you some practicalities on how to search for God's will in your life. I can't do it now. It's past 12. It's 2 minutes past. So, how to find God's will. Just remember this in obedience. Because obedience will lead you to God's will. No shortcuts. No shortcuts on obedience. The little things in life are very important to God. You must be committed. You must know his word, and you must be disciplined to follow through with his word. And then we'll get into 7 points of how to find God's will in your life next time. Let's close. Thank you, Father, for loving us, your children, for caring enough to present the scriptures to us. May we be hearers of your word. May we be doers of your word. May we be challenged by your word. Thank you for people like Elijah and Elisha that can show examples. But the greatest of all examples is Jesus Christ. And he did always those things that please you. Help us to walk in the footsteps of our Lord. As we depart, keep us safe. And be with us once again until we return in oneness of our faith and our scriptures. We thank you, Father. We lift it up, giving thanks in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.